At Leviticus 26, specifically the five cycles of judgment, and we are now, if you will recall, does everybody have the chart with you? Oh, okay. There's a chart. or the dog ate it, right? Okay. What we're doing at this point, if you will recall, just to make reference to your chart here, so we can kind of be on the same page here. We've talked about the fact that the nation of Israel went into the land under Joshua. They split after the death of Solomon. The nation was split, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. This was Israel. This was Judah. Again, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Israel, the northern kingdom, was eventually carried off into the Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom eventually carried off into the Babylonian captivity. To Babylon. Where we left... That is correct. That is exactly correct. When the passage in Leviticus chapter 26 talked... In fact, look at that verse. Go back to Leviticus 26 here. Look at Leviticus 26. One of the ways that you know for sure when the fifth course of punishment hit, I'm not sure if that's the best way to say it, but when it came into effect, was verse 33, Leviticus 26, 33. It says, "And I will scatter you," and so forth. Alright, so we talked about the fact that in the days of the judges, that's when the first course of punishment hit. The second course of punishment hit when the nation of Israel was split into two. The third course of punishment in the days of Elisha. The fourth, and the fourth is a little bit more difficult to see. There's one verse that indicates where most likely it occurred. And then, of course, the fifth hits in the northern kingdom, when they're carried off from the Assyrian captivity, and the southern kingdom out here when they're carried off into the Babylonian captivity. Now, where we were at last time was when you move to the bottom part of the chart, we found that, looking at Daniel's prophecy and so forth, that it turns out that this fifth course of punishment is also broken up into five phases. And that's what we want to detail this morning if we can. That it turns out that fifth course of punishment is also broken up into five phases. You remember, that's last time, I think we just kind of finished off with that last time. There was a question that had come up last time. It was a good question. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26. When Solomon died, the kingdom, the nation was split into two. And who wound up being the king in the north? Jeroboam, right? Jeroboam. And who wound up taking?
Rehoboam,
okay. And the question had come up about, well, was Jeroboam of the seed line of David? You find out who he is in 1 Kings 11, verse 26. 1 Kings 11, 26. It says, "And Jeroboam, the son of who?" Okay, he's the son of Nebat. He's in what? He's an Ephrathite of Zerada, Solomon's servant, whose mother name was Zerah. So you know that that's who he's from. He's not from the tribe of David. Okay. Yes, yeah. Now, just real quickly, let me spend a little bit of time on Jeroboam. What happens is this. The reason that the nation of Israel was split in two was as a result of Solomon's sins. And God brings upon the nation that course of chastisement as a result of their king's rebellion. And he tells them so. Look at verse 26 again. Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda. Jump ahead to verse 27. "And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king." This is the cause that Jeroboam lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So Solomon looked at this guy, and this guy was pretty industrious, okay? So Solomon's first awareness of this guy is this guy was pretty good. So he actually puts this guy in a position of responsibility. Came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, now this is important here, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. That is, Jeroboam had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. Now watch what happens. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. How'd you like that? You know, you just go and buy yourself a new leather jacket. Somebody comes up to you, takes it off, and rent it in 12 pieces, okay? Yeah, the color of many pieces, that's right. Yeah, you know, I'll bet you there's a message there. I'll bet there's some truth there somewhere. Anyway, I'm sorry, that's 1 Kings 11 and verse 30. Okay. Do you have your glasses or what? Okay, anyway. We keep swapping glasses. And okay, where's yours? Did I take yours? Or, you know, okay, sorry, here's yours. So, anyway, look at verse. So he rends it into 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel." And here's why. Because that they have forsaken me, now watch this, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcham, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. So you can see, not only did Solomon bring all the stuff into Israel, but the people became willing participants of this. They didn't rebel. Okay? Keep going. "Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe that," and here's, this is important to remember this, "that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there." That's kind of important, okay? Real quick side note, I recently met, or just this last Friday, met with a gentleman that has, he was reading a book that was pretty much approaching. In fact, the book I read last Sunday here, The Covenant and Calvinistic Approach and so forth. And of course, they say that, well, these promises back there in the Old Testament, they're not, you really, that the New Testament teaches you to take them spiritually instead of literally. That's fundamentally, that's what they're saying. But you know, when you read that verse right there, how would you take that verse?
Pretty literal.
Pretty literal. You betcha. And when he says, "that David my servant may have a light always before me," where? In Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. "And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel." All right, now watch the promise that God does make to Jeroboam here. "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." So what does God, through the prophet Ahijah, clearly tell Jeroboam here? What's he tell him?
You can have the same thing,
Solomon. You betcha. If you'll follow my commands, such as Leviticus 26 and so forth, you know what? I'll build you your house. I'll stabilize your house. You won't have wars. You won't have famines, that type of thing. You'll be safe. You'll have peace. And the people will have peace. He clearly holds out to Jeroboam here the blessing side of the old covenant. Everybody see that there? Now, look what goes on to say. Verse 39, "And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but what?
Not forever.
See, clearly the nation was going to be united. So I tell Jeroboam, listen, as long as you live, I'll take care of your line, your house, but you know what? It's not going to happen forever because I'm going to reunite the nation. So at any rate, when you go, we're jumping ahead now. When you get to chapter number 12, it tells you the actual details that occurred that affected the split of the nation. Now jump ahead to verse 25 of chapter 12. This is the actual split of the nation. If you want to read the details, you're going to read chapter 11 and chapter 12 of 1 Kings. So go with me now, if you would, to verse 25 of chapter 12. Chapter 12, 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem. Now this is after the split occurred. The 10 tribes went with Jeroboam. David's lineage stayed. Judah stayed with Rehoboam. And then, by the way, I really should have read verse 21. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with who? With Benjamin. So it turns out that Judah and Benjamin didn't rebel. The other ones did. Anyway, go ahead to verse 25 now. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from Phinuel and built went out from thence and built Phinuel. All right, now let's see whether Jeroboam believed God's word or not. Go ahead.
Yes. If God through the prophet was going to give a house unto Jeroboam in the north, were they still going to have to drive down the south every Sunday?
You know what? We're going to see the answer right here.
Okay.
We're going to see the answer. It is the obvious question. It's incredible you ask that question, because that's the obvious question. That if Jeroboam's, if what happens is that the throne is going to be moved out of Jerusalem for the 10 tribes in the north, but the temple's still going to stay in Jerusalem. What's that? And that's Jeroboam's problem. So
we know what happened, what he did, but because God promised if he did this, he would do this.
You betcha. Well, yeah, and not only Jeroboam and his whole, but what about all Israel that was up there? See?
You hear about the Mosaic and the Abrahamic and the Palestinian. Why don't you ever hear about the Jeroboamic?
Yeah, the Jeroboamic covenant, okay, or the promise. Yeah. It's because, fundamentally, two reasons. And number one, you're going to see it right here. But number two, this was a temporary split in the nation. It was never to be a long-term nor an eternal thing, okay? But exactly correct. Yeah. It's simply this was the fact. If anyone in Israel obeyed God's laws, their house would be what? Blessed, right? If anyone in Israel. But since the authority as a king over the northern 10 tribes. Let me back up and say something. When we talk about the kingdom splitting in two, I'm not saying, and it doesn't mean that those 10 tribes in the north physically relocated to the north. They were already living in those territories. It was all the landmass promised to Israel, to Abraham. It's just that there was one throne in Jerusalem. That's where it's supposed to be. When Jeroboam now is appointed king, God literally transfers some of the authority over the tribes that were living in the northern territory. The throne now transfers up here. So the people don't physically relocate. All right? Yes. To the temple and to the law. So even though they were going to be under Jeroboam temporarily, they were still obligated to keep the law. Yeah. So, Joseph, as you mentioned, and Mike, really it's your same question, Jeroboam recognizes the problem here. Look at what he says here. And this will tell us immediately whether Jeroboam believed God. Immediately. Look what Jeroboam says. 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Okay, first of all, was he right or wrong? But notice the very first word he says. He says, now shall the kingdom... Was that a true statement?
No.
Well, it was a conditional statement. What did God tell Jeroboam? Then what? Then I'll establish your house.
So,
he didn't promise Jeroboam that because he's the house of David, that he would establish the house of David. Okay, wait. Go back to verse 38. Go back to chapter 11, verse 38. Maybe we missed the significance of this here.
But Jeroboam is not of the house of David.
That's correct. See, what does God clearly promise Jeroboam in verse 38 of chapter 11? It shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. See the promise? It's a conditional promise. But what does Jeroboam think now back in chapter 12, verse 26? When he says at chapter 12, verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Jeroboam is demonstrating right off the bat he doesn't believe what God said. God, through the prophet Ahijah, told Jeroboam, if you'll follow my commands, I'll establish you a sure house. I'm giving you the throne, and I'll give you the 10 tribes. So when he right off the bat says that the first thing he does, he says, now shall they return to David, that tells you right off the bat he absolutely does not believe the word of God. What's his concern? He says, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. What's his concern? Yes, but what did God tell him? God said, if you'll obey my commands, I'll establish, you'll be king over the 10 tribes. It will happen. You betcha. And what he should have done, instead of saying, if they go to Jerusalem and do sacrifice like they're supposed to and where they're supposed to, if they go down to the temple, if they abandon all these gods and go to Jerusalem and so forth, then they're going to turn to David. Jeroboam was absolutely dead wrong when he said that and thought that. He should have been the one to lead the 10 tribes back to the worship of God in the true temple and abandon idolatry. And God would have established his house as a sure house. This guy right from the beginning absolutely does not believe God's word. He doesn't believe the prophet. Not for a split second. He's simply an opportunist. What God was bringing in as a result of Israel's rebellion of the law, i.e. the second course of chastisement, he doesn't believe any of that. Jeroboam was an opportunist. And he's seeking to maintain his authority and power.
If you do walk here, and you just didn't walk with Jesus physically.
You betcha.
Foreknowing what he was going to do.
God told Jeroboam, listen, if you follow me, I'll establish your house. You know, the kingdom is not going to be split forever. It's going to be reunited, but I'll establish your house, a sure house for sure. And the 10 tribes I'll give them to you. But he didn't take God at his word at all. And so
I see conflict there. How can he establish the house of Jeroboam as against
that? Yeah, exactly. That's why it says, that's exactly right. Look at the last phrase at verse 39 of chapter number 11. What did Jeroboam know? It's not going to be forever. See, he tells Jeroboam this ahead of time. He says, that's correct. Yeah. He rents the kingdom in two because of Solomon's sins and the willingness of the people. And he tells Jeroboam, listen, I'm going to make you king over the 10 tribes. I'll give you the 10 tribes. I'll establish your house and so forth, but not forever, Jeroboam. So what should Jeroboam have done? He should have walked in the commandments of the Lord, followed the statutes. And when God says not forever, what would have been a reasonable question Jeroboam should have asked? How long and when? And had he walked by faith in the instructions to God, the prophetic information was still coming because Daniel would get information and so forth. And he would have understood that, yes, the kingdom was going to be reunited under David, which it was rightfully to do. So he would have willingly subjected himself back to the lineage of David, not in rebellion fight against it.
That truly hasn't happened yet.
Oh, no. Yeah.
Isn't that interesting, the question you've
had for the last... Yes. Since that point, when are they going to be reunited? That's an excellent point. Yeah. So go back to chapter 12 now. Look back at chapter number 12. So look what happens here. You can see his concern immediately. Verse 27. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall do what? So who? What's his concern? He kind of wants to keep his head on his shoulders, right? All right? But had he believed God, what did God tell him?
If you do this,
I'll establish your house. Not forever, but I will establish it. And I'll give you the 10 tribes. You don't need to fear Jeroboam. This guy absolutely does not believe the word of God. He doesn't believe what God said to him by the prophet Ahijah. So look what he does then instead. Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Don't you love that part? How thoughtful of this new king. Oh, it's too long of a drive for you to go that. You know, you guys drive all the way to San Juan Capistrano to this little bitty church where they set up tables and chairs and the floor's dusty, you know, and they don't even have flowers up front. Come on. Yeah, and not even a red carpet, a black one at that, you know.
Hard chairs.
Yeah, and hard chairs, you know, and cold in the winter and hot in the summer. I kind of wonder, yeah. And in fact, look what he says here. But by the way, you know, you hear people on the radio all the time. They say, and now this Lord's Day, make sure and go to the church of your choice. That's never been true as far as God's concerned. I mean, you can go to the church of your choice. That's a true statement. But most people will make the wrong choice because most people don't study the Bible. They study books about the Bible or about religion or whatever. You don't want to go to the church of your choice. Go to the church of God's choice. And the only way you're going to know if it's the church of God's choice is if the message that they're preaching matches the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's all. You know. Anyway, look over to verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Every time I read that, like you said, he's just so concerned for the people, their welfare. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, and now, Beth, as you were saying, where did we hear this before?
Back
when they came out of Egypt, isn't it?
The fierce place.
Exactly, yeah, you got
these.
The
fierce time from Sinai here.
Yeah, okay, this is a, let's see, this is, alright, let's see. This is probably, you know what? I'm going to say, roughly speaking, around 1,200 years. But what I need to do, you know, what I need to do is I need to go back and double check this. If you'll remind me for that. Yeah. Let me double check that, okay? I'm going to go back and yeah, it's not like 50 years by any means. Because, see, you've had Joshua. First of all, you've had that 40-year generation that died. They came into the land of Joshua. He dies. His whole generation dies. You had the period of the judges. You have the period of Saul, and then you've had David, and then you've had Solomon, and now the split occurs. So it's probably, it's easily more than a few hundred, and probably less than 1,500. But I'll go back and check that out. Okay. All right. Now watch what happens here. Look what happens here. 28. Okay, read verse 28. So look what he does. Verse 29. And he set the one in Bethel. What does Bethel mean? House of El, house of God. There was a city named after God. That's significant, by the way. And he puts one of these calves there. And he says, and he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan, and the thing became... Dan might not be such a good... Anyway, I'm joking, okay? And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto what? Now see, this not only indicts, obviously, Jeroboam, but it indicts the people. This wasn't simply about the leaders, it was about the spiritual well-being of the nation, their perception and a lack of spiritual understanding. So, verse 31, and he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. Now stop there. What is Jeroboam trying to do here?
Counterfeit.
Duplicate. He's trying to make it look as close as possible, and the people go along with it. And you can see right in here how the satanic policy of evil works. It comes alongside and wants to make its system look real similar to the true system, so that those who are not aware of what is going on will think that they're involved in the true system. You know? And is there any doubt that goes on today?
Wouldn't those people, though, that come in at the beginning, wouldn't they see that?
Well,
are they spiritually blind?
That's a great question. But can't. Go ahead. That's exactly what I was going to say. Because the question can be asked today. Fundamentally, you can ask the same question today. Yeah, people are being taught to disbelieve the Bible. I let me just use this as an illustration. I met with a guy on Friday, real neat guy, and a lot of great questions. He's read a lot of theology, a lot of books, a lot of this, a lot of that. And I want to be careful how I say this, okay? But I'm always direct, right? But you know what? Well, anyway. We studied for about an hour and a half, and we had to just, okay, but let's get back to the verses. Okay, that's what Professor Solon says. Okay, but let's get back to the verses. And all these questions about all these things out here. You know what? We got to lay a foundation. Yes. What is the verse? Romans 4:3. What's it? We got to come back to the foundation. You got questions over here and questions over there. And no, those are okay. But 90% of those questions are going to completely disappear if you'll be edified. If you'll be built up in the faith, 90% of the questions that people ask will just totally disappear, fundamentally because of their total irrelevancy.
If they'll listen.
That's right. If edification will occur. Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 that the whole satanic lie that comes in during the dispensation of grace is one of the things it's going to do is it's going to minister questions. It's going to produce a bunch of questions. And no answers, no edification. He says, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. See, God wants godly edifying too. So you ask the question, how come these people didn't see the obvious? Well, twofold. One is there's a satanic infiltration going on here, but number two, because of a willing heart. You have to admit, it is more convenient, it is easier to go to the church with this in a mile from your house that you know, basically talks about the Bible and Jesus and the Spirit, rather than driving, 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes, an hour to a place that well, whatever. Yeah. Listen, this guy, that little seed of the satanic lie back there with Aaron when they built the golden calf, the first one, that seed was lying dormant all those years. And Jeroboam simply fertilizes and waters the soil, and he says, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and up sprouted that root. And Israel, the northern ten tribes, they fell for it.
Yes, sir.
And you know, eventually what it resulted in? When their own Messiah was in their presence, what did they say? We have no king but Caesar. Isn't that amazing? Now, let me say this as well. Hold on a second. Let me say this as well. Not everybody in those northern ten kingdoms there, not everyone was became victims. A number of the people up there, and in particular the priests, because you see what Jeroboam did here with the priests? Look at verse 31. Verse 31, and he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. See that? A number of people in those northern tribes, and to a large degree the priests, they migrated back down to Jerusalem and came back under the authority of Rehoboam, even though, listen, Rehoboam wasn't much better.
So the Levites were scattered throughout all the land?
Sure. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, remember, they would go there each when he was the high priest. He would function down there for about 2 weeks at a time. There was 24 courses. Yeah. So at any rate, a number of the people in those northern ten tribes came back and owned the authority of David, even though Rehoboam wasn't really much better than Jeroboam. And they're a picture of the remnant in Israel. They saw what was going on. Like your question, how come some didn't see it? Well, some did see it. And they came back and they told Rehoboam, man, what this guy's doing is wrong. It isn't the right thing to do. But again, Jeroboam wasn't much better. And he didn't do near what this guy did. In fact, you've been itching to ask a question or come.
A question for me. You said that God split the tribes because
of Solomon's sins.
And was part of that intermarrying
No, I didn't say the latter part of those two, but go ahead with your question. Yes, eventually they did. Yeah, out here when they get all mixed up with the Assyrians and so forth. This, even before the Assyrian captivity, this became known as Samaria.
So the woman,
she's a Samaritan. She's from that territory right there. When that passage in John chapter 4 says, for Christ must needs go... You know what? We're not going to get to the last part of this chart. Anyway, look at this. It really is a powerful question. Go with me to John 4 here. Hold your place in 1 Kings 12. Go to John 4. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 10. John chapter 4, John chapter number 10, and Acts chapter number 8. There's a great deal of misunderstanding about the Samaritans. Who are they? John 4, John 10, and Acts 8. We'll just see if we can get this here. All right. And I'm really doing this backwards because I...
In John 10, I used to think of the sheep and I found the dog. Yeah.
That's right. That's good. That's right. Yeah, that's good. Okay. Now, in the prophets, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel and Daniel, and in particular in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God clearly promised that though the nation has split, that He was going to reunite them. And there would be one shepherd, one king, one nation. There would be one nation under God, not the United States, by the way. Okay? But God clearly promised that that was the case. So when I read these verses I'm going to read now, and we didn't look at the promise of reuniting the nation, but when we look at these verses now, keep that promise in the back of your mind, that God clearly promised He was going to reunite them into one. Here in John 4, when it says here at verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that John made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now watch verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now you've got to give some thought to that verse. Because not only was it physically true, geographically true, that he had to go from Judea. If he's going to go from Judea to Galilee, he must needs go through what? Geographically, I mean, if you're going to go from Los Angeles on Interstate, say 405 to 5 South to San Diego, you must needs go through San Juan Capistrano. Either way, whether you go down US 1 or Interstate 5 here, you must needs, just geographically. But that, there's more in that verse than saying simply geographically. Spiritually, doctrinally, he had to go to the Samaritans. So when he goes this whole discourse about the Samaritans, the reason he has this discourse about the Samaritans, and when you read this, a lot of the Samaritans believe on him, is that he was the one that was going to reunite that northern kingdom back to the southern kingdom. The house of Israel was going to be reunited to the house of Judah. This whole discourse... What? This is before Matthew 10, which is what, and even when he's talking to the Samaritans, even the disciples here are kind of confused. What are you talking to the Samaritan for here? Okay, now, when he tells this woman to go call your husband, what does she say? I have no husband. And the Lord says, you're right. And you've had five, and the one you now have is not your own. You understand, there's a whole prophetic backdrop to that. Israel in the north, over time, they adopted, listen, the five gods of the Gentiles. And when he says, you know what, you're right when you said you have no husband, you've had five of them, and the one you now have is not your husband. He's saying, you know what, you as a people, you as a nation, you've had those five gods of the Gentiles out there, those five husbands. And the one you now have, it's not the right one. Christ is saying to her, I'm your husband. I'm the bridegroom. And I'm here. You see what's going on there? And when she goes and tells the other Samaritans, they're kind of excited about this. But you never would get any of that. Make any of those connections if you didn't understand the background back here. And so when he says in John chapter 10, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. Clearly then, oh, I'm sorry, that's in John 10. Let me give you the exact verse there. Yes, 16, 17, and so forth. The other sheep, he's talking about reuniting the nation together as one. See what's going on there? It's going to be one fold and one shepherd, and he is the good shepherd. And hence, when you get to Acts, what goes on in chapter number 8 of Acts? Boy, if there's ever a passage in the book of Acts, and there are tons of passages in the book of Acts that are totally misunderstood, when the good news of the kingdom gets up to the Samaritans, look at verse 14, Acts 8:5. Then Philip went down to the city of what? And preached who? Preached Christ, and the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which these guys believed. So now what has to happen? Peter goes up to the Philip goes up to Samaria, preaches to these folks up there. They believe, but they don't get the Holy Spirit yet. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at where? Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, what did they do? They sent unto them who and who? Didn't Christ say, wherever two or more gathered in my name, there I'm in your midst? You're going to operate on my base in my absence. You're going to have a quorum, Peter, and you've got the keys, Peter. You can make a decision. So watch it happen. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. What is this all about? This is that second blessing concept in the Pentecostal movement. But wait a minute. You everyone in this room now knows enough to figure out what's going on right there. What's going on? Samaria is doing what? They're owning the authority of what? Samaria or Jerusalem? How? Yes. They let John and Peter come in. And John and Peter, when they come in, and they're by letting John and Peter come in and believing what John and Peter say here, Peter and John, they are owning the authority of Jerusalem. That is in type and in shadow the reuniting of the nation here. Isn't that incredible? That's right. They're ready to go. You betcha. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So John, the 12 tribes are together at this time before the second coming.
Well, it depends on what you mean by together, because I mean. Let's put it this way. There's a remnant that's coming together. The nation as a whole is still scattered, but there's this remnant here that's coming together. And a representative. There you go. It's a representative republic. How's that? No, it's a representative of the nation.
There's going to be another event where they're going to put those 10 tribes, 2 tribes together.
No, there will be. And the reason...
But they are already.
Yes, yeah, right there. Yeah, any who believed in that northern kingdom, Samaria, whatever, and they're on the authority of Jerusalem, they're seen as the remnant. That's who this is. That's Jewish believing remnant right here. Okay, go ahead.
So, such a small point. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria You're talking about all the 12 tribes being called Samaria.
No, I'm not. I never said that. No. No, the 12 tribes were never called Samaria. The 10 tribes, not the 12. Yeah, yeah.
A
city. There was a city. Yeah, yes, exactly. There was a city called Samaria, and there was a territory called Samaria. Absolutely correct.
People in Jerusalem called the 10 tribes
Samaria. And a lot of other things.
But there also was a city.
You bet. Well, let's put it this way. If you want to do something that's going to represent the state of California, Should you go to Barstow? Where would you go? You'd go to Sacramento. When Philip goes to the city of Samaria, it's like he's going to the capital of that territory now. See what's going on there? So there's a territory of Samaria, but there's also a city, and the city was like the capital of the territory. That kind of a concept there. Okay.
Kings where Samaria became the capital. One of the kings moved to Samaria.
Yes. Absolutely correct. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. One of these kings, they actually transferred the throne over to the city of Samaria. Yeah. So, and like I said, there's a whole lot of other details, but just with the few details we've gone over this morning, I mean, you now know more about what's going on in that passage right there, and you can put it together and you go, oh, here's what this is all about. This is not the second blessing concept. This is not at all what the Pentecost... There's a reason that when Philip goes up there and these Samaritans believe, and then they have to... Peter and John, Andrew and hear it, so they go up there and they say, okay, you guys understand what this is about? Yes, we understand. Christ is our Messiah. He's the one that's going to reunite the nation. They lay their hands and they get the Holy Ghost and so forth. As a type and as a picture of what happened with the remnant here that's going to happen to the whole nation in the future at the second coming of Christ. See what's going on there? No, they don't physically relocate. Just like back here, they don't physically necessarily relocate. They own the authority of Jerusalem rather than of the city of Dan or Bethel or that type. They own the authority of Jerusalem. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You betcha. Yeah. If those that believe, you betcha. Yeah. Okay. Go ahead.
And back to John 4, you mentioned five husbands of the Samaritan representing five idols.
You betcha. Let me give you the reference, and you'll see them right now. Yeah. One of the one under Jeroboam. You had three of them listed, but they adopt two more, and I'll give you the reference here in just a minute. Okay, look over to John. How are we doing on time, by the way? All right. Okay, we got 2 minutes here. Okay, John 4. Get John 4. John 4, 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. Now this was true of this woman. But what was true of the woman was true of the Samaritans spiritually. And he says, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou sayest truly. Because again, Christ is the husband. He's the bridegroom, right? And they were still owning Baal. But now watch this. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Kings 17. By the time you're in 2 Kings 17, this thing is full-fledged. All right, you know what? If we take just a short break between this service and next service, that would give me about 4 or 5 more minutes, okay? Is that all right? All right. Look at this real quick here. 2 Kings 17. Now, from verse 16 to 23, you're going to find the reason for the Assyrian captivity. So you're out here now, okay? Over in 1 Kings, we were here, Jeroboam. But by 2 Kings 17, you're now over here at the Assyrian captivity. All right? So look what he says at verse 16. I'm jumping right in the middle of the context. I know that. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. So you see the two calves? So there's the reference back to what Jeroboam did, right? They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. That's bizarre. And used divination, enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel. Now in that context, who's Israel? That's exactly right. That's the northern kingdom here. The Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of who? Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until He cast them out of His sight. For He rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel, that's the northern kingdom there, out of His sight, as He had said to all His servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. There's the Assyrian captivity. Everybody with me there? Now, so they're taken out of the land. That's why they're taken out of the land. Now watch what happens. I'm just going to jump ahead here. Verse 29. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Again, you're out here now. This whole territory, long before this, had become known as Samaria. Every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. Now watch this. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth, Dinoth. There's number one. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. There's three so far. The Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. That evidently is a male and a female. So there's number four. And the Shephravites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the god of Sepharvaim. There's the five sets of gods. 30 and 31. There's the five gods that they adopted. And then, so that's why he says, what was true of the woman individually, she had five husbands, and the one she was presently living with wasn't her husband. But that was also true of that northern kingdom spiritually, that they had eventually adopted all these Gentile gods, the five gods, and the ones that the Samaritans were still owning was Baal. And Christ was there as the bridegroom saying, no, I'm your husband, and I've come to rescue you. I've come to take you back. See what's going on there? Okay, well, now we'll take a short break, and then we'll start in just a few minutes, all right?